Out upon you all earlier, I was thinking, what a powerful group we have here today. Because you may not realize it, but every time you take a step, you actually generate 6 to 8 watts of energy. That's right. So no wonder you're tired. But just think, if you could capture that energy, what it could mean. Well, according to Fast Company, a technology magazine, there's a company in London that's trying to do exactly that. They have statistics that show over 34,000 people rushed to catch their trains at London's Victoria Station every hour. And so what they're trying to do is develop a sensor that can go in the train station as well as in bridges and factories that would vibrate. Because of commuters, because of heavy machinery, you know, cars going over bridges, and trying to capture that energy and actually try to store it in batteries. Because according to the company that's doing this, if they could do it, it would be such a great source of cheap electricity. Well, you know, Jesus said there's a lot of power in just a little bit of faith, too. A lot of power. In just a little bit of faith. Because when his disciples pleaded with him in Luke chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, and asked him to increase their faith, here's what he said. He said, even if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, may God uproot you and throw you into the sea, and it would obey you. Now a mustard seed, if you don't know, is teeny tiny. The largest of them is only about a 20th of an inch. And scholars think Jesus was referring specifically to a black mulberry tree, which has a very extensive root system. So that what Jesus was doing was creating a dynamic word picture of how difficult it would be to uproot such a tree and throw it from where they were in the desert all the way to the sea. Wow. I mean, what an amazing feat. Almost fantastic as trying to squeeze a camel through the eye of a needle. And it shows how faith doesn't have to be huge in order to make an impact. I mean, Jesus was explaining to his disciples, they had all the faith they needed to live faithful lives, to live lives of discipleship. But you know, elsewhere in the Gospels, we do find that Jesus urged his disciples to grow their faith. In Matthew chapter 6 specifically, he urged them to have more faith and not to worry about where their next meal was coming from, how they would be clothed, that with faith, God would meet their needs. And again, in Mark 11:22, he said with faith, they too would perform miracles, just like him. And of course, why would anyone ever hesitate to want to grow his faith, knowing it's one of the 7 cardinal virtues that we've been studying. Those virtues that history's theologians have identified as scripture that best reflect Christ's own character. Making, you know, the pursuit of faith a kind of change that people should want, people certainly need, and a kind of change that God blesses. That God blesses, especially as what a person believes when we talk about faith is one of the virtues. I mean, what he believes and who he believes in, that's going to make a difference on the choices he makes in life, how he responds to life and what he gets out of life. Something seen big time. In one of the verses we read earlier in the responsive reading, is from Hebrews 11:6. It says, it's impossible to please God without faith. Pleasing God, that's an important thing, right? Romans 3:22. It says, by faith, men are made righteous, meaning they get to live in a right relationship with God. God's no longer upset with them. Faith, according to Matthew 17:20, Jesus said, it means nothing is impossible for the person with faith. Faith, it begins with believing that God will count what Jesus did on the cross, his death, for you. As the penalty you deserve for sin, so that it rescues you from God's wrath. That's God's anger at sin come judgment day. But you know, Faith is so much more than that. Since it's a virtue, faith motivates you to seek God's direction in life. Faith motivates you to seek God's direction in life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, some of you can probably recite it by heart. It says, trust in the Lord, lean not your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And that's an easy sell for most Christians when it comes to the big, major decisions in life, right? I mean, you want to check out with God who it is you should marry. You want to check out with God what your career choices should be. You want to check out with God when you should take retirement, when it's time to sell the homestead and finally move closer to the children. But Scripture indicates we really need to trust God in every situation. We need to seek his guidance in every situation. No, not to the extreme of praying and asking God where you should park when you go to the grocery store. But the message is, you know, if you're not trusting God in some one part of your life, it's going to affect all the other parts of your life. It can even lead to destruction in your entire life. Good example. When we were in Minnesota, one of the fellow pastors at a church near us, he had a great caring ministry in his church. He was involved in the community. He was a young fellow. He was in the volunteer fire department. He was on some school committee. But there was one area of his life that was not under control, that he hadn't really surrendered to God, and that was his finances, because he was always overspending, and he gained a reputation for not paying his bills. And that's what ruined him. That's what ruined him. It embarrassed his church and embarrassed his family. And folks, when you stop and think about it, well, let me just ask a question. Do you believe in the Bible? Yeah. You believe it's God's word. It's his wisdom. Well, according to the Bible, God is perfect in his knowledge of every situation. God is perfect in his wisdom. And when you stop and think about that, I hate to be the one that tells you, you're not perfect in your wisdom. You're not perfect in all of your knowledge. So why wouldn't you want to go to God to gain his wisdom, to gain his knowledge? You know, when it comes to how best to deal with a difficult family member, how best to spend the income God blesses you with. I mean, why wouldn't you ask God what words you could use to encourage your adult son or daughter that he too, she too, needs to trust in the Lord? Why hesitate to ask God when it comes to when the doctor has given you different choices to treat what it is that ails you? Why not seek his wisdom as to what to do? So this morning, the message is, got faith. And I hope so, because faith is what it takes to overcome doubt, discouragement, because faith will empower you to rely on God, who Genesis 18, 26 says, is always right in every situation. Even through difficult times, when you can't walk by sight, you can walk by faith. You can keep moving forward when you trust in God. When I was in marketing, I had been out of work for months, and I finally got a great job offer. The only downside was that it was from a small company in rural Tennessee. But the challenge was great. They were asking me to create a new product line for them. I'd done it twice before. This would be the third opportunity. How fun would that be? They were going to pay me more money than I had ever made in the past. As a matter of fact, they wanted me so bad, they even upped their offer before I responded to the first one they made. Only thing was, I was going from a large company to a small company. So career-wise, resume-wise, I wanted a higher title than what they were offering. What was I to do? Del and I prayed about it. We sought advice from godly Christians in business and out of business that I knew. What was I to do? And we sense God leading us to decide that if they really wanted me, they would offer me the vice president of marketing's title that I was seeking at the time. They didn't, so I turned the job down. What was I doing? I'd been unemployed for months. No income coming in. But Dell and I felt at peace about it. Psalm 84:11, no good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly with the Lord. So because I didn't have that job, it either meant we weren't walking uprightly with the Lord, or it wasn't a good thing, and God knew it wasn't going to be a good thing. Well, that was affirmed months later when the fellow who did take the job, 9 months after he was in the position, just after he completely relocated his family to this small town in rural Tennessee, he got crosswise with the company president who canned him. He was left adrift, small town Tennessee. You know how hard it is to get a job when you're living in a small town in Tennessee? Well, how about you? Does your faith lead you to trust God in all situations? To trust God with your future? I certainly hope so. And here's the thing. If this is true, when was the last time you shared that with someone? Like your children, regardless of their age, that you trust in God. When was the last time your children saw you praying and asking God for direction? Of course, as a virtue, faith should also motivate you to follow Christ's example. To follow Christ's example. And I know, despite the words many use, we know so many say they are, but aren't. Or at least, there's a big gap between, well, saying you're following Christ's example and actually doing it. But faith should motivate you to, and to keep with it, even knowing what following Christ leads to. And I'm not just talking about the ridicule, people saying, oh, he's a Christian, oh, call him the preacher man, whatever. No, I'm talking about what it leads to, according to a story of Jesus in Mark 10, 46 to 51. Where when Jesus was leaving Jericho, he was accompanied by his disciples, he was accompanied by a large crowd. And it says a beggar, a blind beggar by the side of the road cried out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now the crowd tried to keep him away from Jesus. They tried to push him away, told him to pipe down. But it says he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So it led Jesus in verse 49 to tell the crowd, call to him, have him come over here. Cheer up, they told the man then. On your feet, he's calling you. And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet. He came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. Let me repeat that. Jesus asked, what can I do for you? Now that's the same question that he'd asked James and John back in verse 36 of the same chapter. What can I do for you? And it suggests how Jesus was all about helping others. He had an others-oriented life. And he expects those who follow him to do likewise. He expects those who follow him to be servants. Mark 10, 45, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I came to serve. And then he went on to lay down his life and serving others. A sacrifice, Hebrews 12:2 says, that gave him great joy to make. And what it suggests is that when you serve others, you too will experience joy. You'll experience joy when you do it with the right attitude. If your faith in the Lord motivates you to serve others, it will give you joy. And we were in New York. It goes back to a number of years because we still had a dog. I was out walking him after a big snowstorm. and I was several streets away from the house. I came upon a woman who was struggling with a snow shovel, trying to get to her car. It was buried. She was kind of panicky, and I could tell, so I went over to see if I could help. And she said her husband was sick. He needed a special prescription right away. A person who normally did their shoveling cleaned him out. Couldn't get a hold of him. He was sick or something. She didn't know. So I tied the dog up. I shoveled her out enough, brushed off her car, and got her on her way to the pharmacy. And it gave me joy that I was able to do that for her, especially if she couldn't believe I wouldn't take money for helping her out. I even got more joy because as soon as she left, I took the dog home, got my own shovel, went back and finished her driveway for her before she could return. Imagine her response to that. I was filled with joy. Does your faith lead you to do such things? Does helping and serving others give you joy? You know, there's an even greater blessing when you're serving others than the joy it gives to you. Because when you're serving others, God uses it to change you. That's right, He uses it to change you. I mean, think about it. When He opens your eyes up to someone in need, He is growing your compassion. When He calls you to help somebody, let's say who's sick, and what you're asked to do is to clean up after them, it's humbling. It humbles you. God is teaching you humility. And when a younger person asks for godly advice, doesn't that compel you to truthfulness? To speak truth as Christ speaks truth. He's conforming you to Christ's own image. God transforms you while you express your faith in doing the kinds of things that Christ did in being a servant. And that's a good thing, right? To become ever more like Jesus. And I mean, being in worship is an important part of that, right? Being here, hearing God's word proclaimed, trying to digest it to make you more like Christ. And of course, part of that is also finding the time to spend with Jesus in prayer, to spend with God and in His word. But you know, the best way to be transformed, to become ever more like Jesus, is to do the kinds of things that Jesus did. Because that's when God changes you. Call it learning through involvement, but even more, call it being Jesus to others. And you know, I want to commend those of you that take the time to write notes of encouragement to shut-ins. And I want to commend those of you that visit the sick in the hospitals and in the nursing homes on a regular basis, because you are being a good example to all of us of what it means to be Jesus to others. Of being Jesus to others. Faith, that's a virtue that motivates us to trust God for direction in life. It motivates us to follow Christ's example. And faith motivates us to live with confidence and to face death without fear. To face death without fear. Because think about it. A Christian who believes that God is all-knowing, that God loves you, has a plan for your life, and that plan is to use you to make a difference in the lives of others so that your life has purpose. A God believing that He's fully in control and that He can keep His promises, especially the one that says, I can make good come out of even the worst of situations. Well, that person's bound to face life with a lot more confidence than the person who feels that he's alone in the world. A lot more confidence than the person who feels life is meaningless, it has no purpose. The Christian is going to have a lot more confidence than the person who fears that when he dies, he dies. That's all there is no more. I mean, think about it. When someone believes that God releases His power through the prayers of His people, when he believes that God can empower a shepherd to face down a giant, that He can knock down walls with just the sound of smash jars and trumpets. Well, you start to believe that that's a God who can act at any time to avert problems from happening in your life. Or maybe to allow the problem to happen, but somehow to use it to make you a better person. Or maybe he'll just carry you through that as an example of faith to others. Or maybe to just change your direction in life. Chuck Colson, some of you remember him, he got arrested for his part in the shenanigans in the Nixon White House. Well, his time in prison gave him time to reevaluate his life, and he came to faith. And then God broke his heart for the plight of those around him, other fellow prisoners who he knew didn't stand a chance in eternity, nor did they stand a chance of staying out of prison when their terms were up, without the type of life change that knowing Christ brings. It changed Chuck Colson, and it can change you. You know, if you're here this morning, your life is a roller coaster, emotionally, filled with ups and downs, or worse, it's mostly the downs. And you think, hey, you know, maybe a drink will make me feel better, or maybe taking a couple of pills will make me feel better, or maybe for you, it's eating that whole container of chocolate fudge ice cream will make me feel better. Whatever it is you do to self-medicate, you may feel better for a moment or two, but in the long run, it just makes you worse. It just makes you worse. Ultimately, it results in your misery. But when you walk in faith, when you trust God, when you look to Him, you start doing right, it's not long before you start feeling right. And you know, on the flip side of being able to live with confidence because of faith, writer Hannah Moore, it's not Denny's daughter, but an English writer, Hannah, once said there's one single fact that an atheist or an agnostic can argue to all of his wit, but it's undeniable. There's no known account of any person repenting of being Christian on his deathbed. Because believers know for sure where they're going. They're going to a place where no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has even conceived of. For that is what God has promised those who love Him. How do we know? Because of Jesus' own resurrection. I mean, Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 says, Jesus immersed Himself in humanity so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23 teaches Jesus is the first fruits of all those who are going to be resurrected, all those who come back to life. And the next will be all who believe in Him at His return. So while no one should ever be anxious to die, faith should make you ready to die. It should make you ready to die if you believe that just as Jesus came out of the grave, when your faith is in Him, you too will come out of the grave. Are you ready? Folks, if faith can uproot trees, if it can plant them in the sea, and even raise you from the dead, it shows how faith can lead you to do some pretty amazing things. And no, maybe God will never call you to fight down a giant the way David did. And maybe God will never call you to rebuild the walls of a city the way He called Nehemiah. And maybe God will never call you to go out and plant churches the way He did Paul. But with faith, you can know God's will. You can know what He wants you to do. Is there something in your life that you need to seek His direction for? Is there a decision you need to pray about? And faith can empower you to follow Christ's example. Are you? His example of serving others. Who is it that you're serving? Who has He opened your eyes to help? And faith can give you the power to live confidently, even in tough situations. Maybe you're facing a tough situation right now. Is there something you need to pray about and lift to the Lord? Or seek His help? And faith can help you to overcome any fear you might have of death and dying, so that you're sure of where you're going to in eternity. To be with Jesus, those who've gone before us believing in Him. Is that the kind of faith you have? A faith that has freed you from the fear of death? If that's the kind of faith you have, then that's a faith worth sharing. Have you? This morning, who in your family, who of your friends is God calling you to share your faith with? Let's pray.